Back here with you this morning, and we appreciate the song service and the prayer that's been offered up by Brother Russell, and we ask that you all please pray for us what time we stand before you. As Brother Russell prayed, I was thinking about how much we are indebted to the Lord for all that we have, all the blessings of this life. We are certainly debtors to the Lord, and we owe that this is the least of what we owe, to come out here and worship Him. And I'm thankful for each and every one of you who have come, made the sacrifice to come and be here this morning, this place. We missed being with you last Sunday. Thankful to hear that y'all had a good service. And we had a good service in Colorado Springs. But we're thankful to be back here with you. And we certainly stand in need of your prayers this morning as we endeavor to look into the Lord's Word for a little while. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I'd like to consider something with you here in this chapter, but it's going to take a good bit of context of looking to get to the place where we're trying to get. But here in Philippians, chapter 1, starting with... Well, we'll start in verse 19, even though that's not a good place to start because it starts with the word for. But for the sake of the time that we have this morning, we're going to start here in verse 19. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Now, in this chapter, he is writing, in fact, this whole book and several other books in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's writing these words. He can no longer come to their church and preach to them. But the Lord blesses him to write these letters that are still a blessing to us today. And, you know, sometimes we measure our life and what it's worth by our usefulness, you know, how we're able to do things. And that's not a good measure of the worth of your life. In fact, when you get into old age and in sickness and it limits your ability to do things, you will begin to get depressed because you're not feeling to be very useful anymore. But even if we are bound to a sick bed, or even if we're in prison, we still have a work to do to glorify God. And as Paul mentions here at the end of verse 20, he wanted Christ to be magnified in his body, whether it was by life or by death. Now, that magnification, he's not making Christ any bigger, but magnification makes something look bigger. Now, we can't make the Lord any bigger than he already is, and I'm thankful that we old Baptists believe in what we call big God theology. Now, what that means is we don't have a God who is begging us to come and be saved. We believe in a great God who has saved us, who's done a work we were unable to do for ourselves, and he did it all by himself. And so we can't make him any bigger than that, than he already is, but we can make him appear bigger to those who see us, whether that's in life or in death. And so the Apostle Paul is talking about here in verse 19 their prayers, and he says that he knows that their prayers will turn to his salvation and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, the one thing that we all can pray for in common and should pray for, because this is what we have as a common need, even in this service we need this, and that's the Holy Spirit's help through this life. If you imagine putting yourself in the Apostle Paul's shoes, you're in prison, away from the people that you love, away from everyone. You know, sometimes when we talk about measuring our life and what it's all about, sometimes the measure of our life is the people that we're around, our family, our friends. But the bad thing about that being another measure of your life is when they pass away, what do you have left? You know, if we put all of our, you know, if our Alpha and Omega is a person or something other than the Lord, then when they pass away, what do we have left? The fact of the matter is our Alpha and Omega is the Lord. And whether people come and go and they're important to us and we miss them when they're gone, if the Lord is your Alpha and Omega, then that means that will be constant throughout your entire life. And so here he is in prison without his companions, without his family, friends, the church, you know, all by himself. But he's not by himself because the Lord has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But it's the fact that the Lord is always here is a true statement. But unfortunately, we don't always feel his presence. And that's what we stand in need of, his presence. As one of our songs says, disperses all our sorrow and gloom. His presence does away with all the sorrows of this life, and what's replaced is joy. You know, when David committed that sin with Bathsheba, he wrote the Psalm 51, and you can go and read it, the words that he felt in the grief of that moment. And in Psalm 51, he talks about how awful he's feeling, but he prays this to the Lord. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, he didn't lose his salvation, and we can't lose ours, but what we can lose is the joy of it, that we go through this life in great sorrow. Now, here's the Apostle Paul in prison, and he's writing these words, and there's so much in this book about joy and rejoicing. And it's pretty apparent in reading these words that he's very joyful, even in this difficult condition. And what's interesting to me about that, as you contrast this book of Philippians to the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon as he's king and in all his earthly glory. He's king and he has all these riches, he has all this collection, he has all this ability to have parties and to have a good time and has all this. And if you read Ecclesiastes, you're going to get a little bit depressed because he looks at all these earthly things and he says it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. He found no pleasure in those things. He says it's vanity and vexation of spirit. That's the way Ecclesiastes will leave you feeling. And that's so different from what Paul writes in Philippians from a Roman jail. Notice, what would you choose this morning? Would you choose to be the king in the palace with all these riches? Or would you choose to be in a Roman jail? Which one would we prefer? Now, I'll just tell you, naturally speaking, I prefer to be a king in the palace. But these two books teach us that that's not where true joy and the worth of life is found. It's not in the earthly riches and glory and honor of this life. True worth is found in the service to the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul tells him, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's what we stand in need of, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says, and this is all according to my earnest expectation and my hope. You know, having hope means you have a bright outlook for the future. Hope is describing the future. Now, what do we have to look forward to in the future? What's our hope? Now, the Bible says we are in hope of eternal life. That's in Titus 1, verse 2. We're in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. We're in hope, or we're in expectation of eternal life. The Bible also describes in Colossians 1, verse 21, that we have a hope in Christ Jesus, this hope that is within us, this hope that's in Christ Jesus. And this hope is an anchor of our soul, it's sure and steadfast, and it entereth into that which is in the veil, as he says in Hebrews chapter 6. This hope is very important because this hope keeps us with a bright and positive outlook for the future. Because when it's all said and done, no matter what our struggles are in this life currently or in the future, when it's all said and done, we enjoy victory in Jesus in the end. Jesus fought the hard battle and he won, and so we have to look forward to is heaven for all eternity because of the victory we have in Jesus. That's how the story ends. If that hope is ever present before you, it'll motivate you for what you have to face today or tomorrow or in the future. And so he says, this is according to my earnest expectation. That's what hope really is. It's an earnest expectation, an earnest desire. It's something you expect to happen and you want it to happen. And so he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. You know, when you're ashamed of something, you try to hide it. Or you try to sugarcoat it. Or you try to dress it up. You know, I hope that I never get to the point where I am ashamed of Jesus Christ. And I try, as the 12 apostles did, I forsake him and flee. Or even deny that I even know who he is. Don't acknowledge him out in the company of my friends or in this world because I'm ashamed of Jesus. Wouldn't that be an awful condition? He says, I don't want to be ashamed of Jesus. And he told Timothy and the epistles he wrote to him, not be ashamed of the gospel. Don't have to feel like you have to dress up the gospel and make it more appealing to people or something that they would want more than they have. He says, I don't want to be ashamed in nothing. I shall be ashamed that with all boldness. You know, Apostle Paul, if there was ever someone who was very bold, it was him. But we are to be bold, and we are to boldly come before the throne of grace, approach his throne with boldness, and to have boldness in speaking the truth in love. With all boldness, he says, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, as we mentioned earlier. So now here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says these famous words. I trust they're famous to us. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now he's describing all of our condition. Are we going to live or are we going to die? We don't know what tomorrow may bring. You know, sometimes we're surprised by someone who passes away unexpectedly. It was not anticipated. It's not something that we expected. And so we don't really know what a day may bring. But if a day brings more life or a day brings death, Apostle Paul says, here's what those two things are. And notice how he says this. He says, for to me, this is Paul's perspective. This is what he viewed life. What is life to you? How do we view life? What's the truly important things in life to us? You know, you say, well, I don't know. What is the important thing to life? You know how you tell what's important to you in life? It's where your heart is. You know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What motivates you, or what motivates you to keep on living? You know, that could be family, or that could be an activity or an occupation, or what's truly motivating you to keep on living? Well, Paul says what it is to him is Christ. That's what living is all about to him, is Christ. First and foremost, his husband, and he is a part of the bride of Christ. What living is all about to him is Christ. Now, if you skip over to the third chapter, you'll find he lists his resume of how he had some things that was not up to him. Who he was born, what tribe he was in, where his parents sent him to school, all these things that he had. He lists all these things, all these accomplishments. You know, we could build up a list of accomplishments on this earth. And there's nothing wrong with going out and achieving things or going to school and learning things. There's nothing wrong with that. But we must understand what Paul says, and we skip to the third chapter, when he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me. Like, these were very important things to me. He says, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, he says, I no longer highly prize those things I once did because Christ is more important to me. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now Paul says, all these things that were important to me, I now count them as loss for what? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Now, there's a lot of different areas of knowledge that can be gained in this world. I went to engineering school to learn knowledge of engineering. There's school of arts and sciences and a whole lot of things to learn. In fact, the Bible says of many books and the study of the weariness of the flesh, there's so much that you could go out there and learn. But what he's teaching us here is the highest and best knowledge there is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. This is the best. What you know of Jesus Christ, that is far superior than anything else to know. In fact, what you know about Jesus Christ, in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, will help you through your life. All these other things are good for an occupation or just if you have a hunger for knowledge and want to learn things or like to read things, that they will help you in some way. But this knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, is the best knowledge that you can have. It's a lifetime achievement. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, he talks about this in light of joining the church. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, I believe that's what happens when we join the church. We take His yoke upon us, and then we're now yoked together with Jesus Christ, like a husband and a wife are yoked together, and you must go and follow His leadership from that point forward. He says, "Take my yoke upon you," and then what does he say? "And learn of me." Now, some folks say, "Well, I'll join the church once I know a lot more." No, that's not the order. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." That's the order. And I'll tell you, learning of Him, that's a lifetime thing to do. It takes your whole life, the whole rest of your life, to learn of Him. In fact, Peter ends 2 Peter 3:18 by saying this, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ." Now, he tells us to grow in two ways. Grow in grace, be a more gracious person, as God has been so gracious to us, but grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, "I count all these things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ." And so if we go back to Philippians chapter 1, he says, "For me, to me, to live is Christ." This is what living is all about to him. Living is Christ. You know, in fact, we can't have life apart from Christ. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." And talks about how we are to produce fruit. He says, "Abide in me," he says, "for without me ye can do nothing." Notice, what can a branch do suspended in midair, not attached to the trunk of the tree? Nothing. It can't do anything apart from that tree. And Jesus says, "No more can you, without me ye can do nothing." Our life is bound up in Jesus Christ. He is our life. In fact, the Bible says that He is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. And so when Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ," he spent his life in service to the Lord. Now, some people might say, "What, I'm supposed to throw away my career and throw away everything that I'm interested in, everything I love, in order to do this?" No, the Lord doesn't ask of us to do this, but He tells us to put Him first. Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and all these things of what am I going to wear, what am I going to eat, all these things shall be added unto you, because the Lord will provide those things. He should be the first priority. "For to me to live is Christ," and then he says, "and to die is gain." Now that is an interesting expression, to say to die is gain. What? Why would he say it like that? Well, we'll address that more as we go into this, but let's move to verse 22. He says, "But if I live in the flesh," he goes back to living, "this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not." Now he says, if I live, if I continue living in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Now, I would like to point out that he describes living as a labor. And I would like to say that, you know, that life is easy, it's a bed of roses if you just follow the Lord, but I don't find that to be the case. I find life to be very difficult, very toilsome. It is a labor. But he says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." What's the fruit of his labor? I believe what he's referring to is attempting to live in a way that the Lord would have him to live, attempting for Christ to be magnified in his body, whether it's by life or by death, by living in such a way, the fruit of his labor is something that is a blessing that we cannot necessarily say it's going to be this way or this way. It's all up to the wisdom and providence of God. But there were fruits of his labor here in the church at Philippi and in other places where he had labored in his ministry, continuing to labor. And hopefully we'll see that more as we go on. He says, but yet what I shall choose I wot not. I know not. He doesn't know what he would choose. What does he mean he doesn't know what he's choosing? This is what we'd like to focus on this morning. Verse 23. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, Paul describes his current condition that he is in a strait, S-T-R-A-I-T. That doesn't mean like a straight line. That means a narrow place or a difficult place. He says, I am in a difficult place. I'm in this strait between two things. And what are the two things? One is he has a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now, I would say that every one of us as God's people should have that same desire. That same desire that we are homesick for a country where we've never been. We are homesick to go be at home with Christ, which is far better than what we have right now. Oh, it's far better. In fact, we can't even really describe how much better heaven is than it is right now. But I want to point out that he's not saying, I'm in a strait betwixt two that I want to go and kill myself in order for this to happen. He does not say that. I want us to notice something about death. Death is our enemy. In fact, it's such an enemy that Jesus came to conquer death, and he did when he was resurrected out of the grave. Now, there's nothing to say that I have a desire to go and be with Christ. That means that I have a desire to end my life, although some of the saints of God have gotten to that point. But it's more of a desire like Elijah or Enoch, who immediately ascended up in the presence of God and totally missed death. They skipped death. They escaped this world alive. I think that's more what the Apostle Paul is referring to here. But actually, death actually becomes from an enemy to a welcome friend. When you get on such a condition where your health is so bad and your strength has failed and all your loved ones have passed away, it becomes a welcome relief. We can see that. But I want to point out, he says his desire is to depart. To depart. He didn't say his desire is to die or to end it all. His desire is to depart. Now, we were on a trip last weekend and we went to the airport. And at the airport, they have monitors up there and it has departures and arrivals. And, of course, we were more interested in the departures and where the airplanes were going and the one that we were going on. But we had a specific place that we had in mind that we wanted to go to. We didn't just hop on any airplane. We hopped on the one that was going the way we were going and that where we had tickets purchased. We had somewhere to go. Now, we enjoy traveling. We like to travel. But there's no place like home. It's good to be back home. But we enjoy traveling for a little bit. But that our situation doesn't accurately reflect what's under consideration here, because when we depart this life, we actually do go home. This would be more like us living in a foreign country where they don't speak our language, and we get on a flight and it departs back home here. That would be a better. So really, I guess when we were coming back from Colorado and we were departing to come here, that would have been the more appropriate case. Now, I'll tell you, there was a lot of planes going a lot of different places, but there was only one that we were concerned about, the one that was coming here. And, I've been to places where I haven't exactly made it to where I was supposed to be going, and that's always a troubling situation. But I'm thankful to tell you that there will be no confusion, there will be no delays, there will be no travel issues, there will be no turbulence in the air when this departure takes place. Paul has this desire to depart to a very specific place. That place that we sang about this morning, about heaven. A place where all is peace and love. A place that is absent all of the troubles and sorrows of this life. You know, sometimes we say, well, we wonder what heaven will be like. You know, you can learn a lot about heaven by knowing what won't be there. I mean, you think about all the things that bothered you and plagued you in this life. I'm thankful to tell you this morning, it won't be there. There will be no pain. There will be no sorrow. There will be no suffering, no affliction, no mosquitoes or insects or weeds or any of the things. No heat, no cold. None of that will be in heaven. All the things that bother you down here, they won't be there. I'll tell you, that's good enough, knowing what won't be there. But Paul's not desiring to depart just because of what he's going to escape. Now, certainly, that is a blessing. But he's desiring to depart to be with Christ, to be with Him, to be with the one that he had served day and night here on this earth. And you know, Apostle Paul certainly served him to a great degree. And I mentioned that his presence, it makes all the difference in our life. But it seems like our times with Christ are just too short here in this life. We have a church service and we are blessed to feel to be with the Lord. In fact, He's promised to be with us in this service. He says in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. In Hebrews chapter 2, he says, I will declare thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's what makes a song service special, is when Jesus sings with us. He's promised to be with us in this place. But these times are just too short. And they're just so momentary. He's here a little while and then he's gone. Here a little while and then he's gone. That's not the way heaven will be. The heaven in heaven, it will be unending time spent in his presence. In fact, and the Bible tells us, when we talk about being in the presence of the Lord, that Jesus says in John chapter 14, that I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house for many mansions. He's describing heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he talks about when the Lord comes back again. He will come back with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall arise, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that's unending company and presence with the Lord. Now, that's a very special thing to consider, the companionship of Jesus Christ, because we sang this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. Well, you don't have any better friend than the friend you have in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible talks about how special having a friend is. In Proverbs 18:24, he talks about the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's Jesus Christ. No matter how close you are to anyone in this life, there is one that sticketh closer than him, and that's Jesus Christ. He talks about in Proverbs 27:17, he says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, how do you sharpen someone's countenance? You know, we all have a natural state that our face is in. Whatever that is, some people it looks like they're mad. Some people have a natural smile. But whatever natural state you're in, when you smile, it changes. And that smile, that uplifting of the countenance comes how? As a result of your friend. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. He's uplifted by the presence and company of his friend. Bible says a friend loveth at all times. That's the kind of friend we have in Jesus Christ. The friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The friend that lifts our spirits. The friend who cheers our heart. That's what Jesus Christ is to us. Don't you want to be in his presence? In Psalm 73, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" You know, we could say, well, I've got all these loved ones and all those who have passed away, and you're going to enjoy being reunited with them when you get to heaven. But I'll tell you, our focus will be on the Lord. In Revelation chapter 4, he describes the great throne of God. And I want to point out to you, if you go and read Revelation chapter 4, he doesn't describe his throne like this pulpit is, or like a earthly king would be, a throne and everything in front of it. He doesn't describe it that way. He describes the throne and everything round about the throne. He talks about four beasts, 24 elders, and a rainbow, and this sea of glass, and all these things. And it says round about the throne. It keeps saying round about the throne. You know what that tells me? In heaven, everything revolves around God. It revolves. He is the center of attention. You know the problem with us by nature is we're born into this world thinking everything revolves around us. That's our natural inclination. Everything revolves around me. But if you want to experience heaven on earth, you've got to break away from that natural inclination in favor of the heavenly, perspective, but the heavenly reality. And that's that everything revolves around God. That's the way it is in heaven. And if you want to experience heaven on earth, that's the way. Why does he say in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ"? Because everything in his life revolved around God. You know, there's so many things in the Old Testament that you can find pictures of things that point to this. But in Numbers chapter 2, you find a very interesting thing where, you know, I'm going to say this. God is not a micromanager. A micromanager is one who not only tells you what to do, but tells you how to do it. You ever been around people like that? They're just so bossy that they you can't do anything right without them there or them doing it themselves. That's not how God is. But you'll find that God dictated certain details in great specificity, if I can say that. And we wonder why. Why would he do that? He told them in Numbers chapter 2 how they were to set up and arrange their camps. He talked about how these three tribes would be on the east, these three on the south, these three on the north, these three on the west, and right in the middle was the tabernacle. And if you looked at it from the sky, you would see basically a circle, a wheel, with the tabernacle in the middle. You know why I believe he did that? Because he wanted everything to revolve around their camps, around the Lord and his worship. And that was a picture of the way it would be in heaven. I tell you, when God is in the center, it's like a wheel that turns. You know, man didn't invent the wheel, the Lord did. A circle that turns, a wheel that marked with the Lord in the middle. You know, a tire really needs a good strong axis. That's where the support of the tire is in that axis, and it can turn on that. I'll tell you, the source of our strength and the source of our life and how we can keep things going and keep them rolling is if to us to live is Christ. If He is at the center, that is how we experience heaven here on earth. And so we think about what the Lord is in this way and how precious He is, that to live to us to live is Christ. He says, "I am a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." The best you can have it in this life pales in comparison to what you'll have in heaven with Christ. When you see Him as He is, see Him in all His glory. You know, if you see Him in all His glory, you know, in fact, turn me to Romans chapter 8, and I want to point out something to you, because he talks about, here in the 8th chapter of Romans, about suffering, and talks about the sufferings of this present time. Notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," and I'm sure we're all suffering in one way or another. If you haven't, get ready. It's like Brother Ronald Lawrence describes, like the waves of the ocean. One comes in, and then it finally goes away, and then here comes another. That's the way the sufferings are of this life. If you're going through a good spell, just brace for impact, because there's another one coming. But notice what he says here in this verse. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's not even worthy to compare how wonderful it's going to be up in heaven. The worst experience in this life, and I don't know if anyone has ever had it worse than Job, maybe someone has, to lose everything you own, all your children, and your health, all that in a day, that's pretty rough. That's a rough situation that he went through. But the worst experience of this life doesn't even compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us. We sing a song that says, "One glimpse of him in glory will all the toils of life repay." Just one glimpse. One glimpse of him in glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says something very similar to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about all the things that he had been suffering and all the distress and the trouble that he had gone through. But he said he did it all for their sakes. In verse 16, "For which cause," he says, "we faint not." You know, it's so easy just to quit and to faint and to give up when you're going through difficult things in this life. But Paul says, we don't faint, because though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17, "For our light affliction," that's the way he describes our affliction on this earth, as light. Something like a cloud that is just light, not even that much, and it's just gone. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment." You know, compared to eternity, how long are we even here on this earth? It's just for a moment. "But it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Notice he talks about the affliction as being light, but the glory as being a weight. This is real substance. You know, sometimes we might get to such a state of mind in this life that we wonder, is life even real? Or am I just going through this figment of my imagination? Is it even real? What's really real is the exceeding eternal weight of glory. That's real. That's our reality. That's who we really are and what we will really, you know, we'll really be living. We'll finally truly be living when we're up there. You know, sometimes we get to a state where we're in such poor health that we say, we're not living anymore, we're just surviving. And I'd say, aren't we all? Real living is what we're going to experience in heaven. And so verse 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Notice how he's contrasting these two things. The things we see, everything we see, this is all temporal, it's temporary. One day all this is going to be gone. In fact, Jesus says in Mark 13:31, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." He talks about heaven and earth that we have put so much stock in and we've lived here in this life. It's all going to be gone one day. But you know what's going to stay and remain? The Lord is. Heaven is. His words are. And what we believe here and what the Word of God teaches, this does not pass away. And so we don't look at the things which we see, but the things that we don't see. We're talking this morning about things that we have not seen. Heaven. You know, it says in Psalm 17:15, he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness when I awake with thy likeness." He says, I'm going to see his face. I'm going to see the face of the Lord, and I'm going to awake, or I'm going to come back from the dead with his likeness. I'll be like him, and I'll be satisfied. We'll experience satisfaction there like we never have here below. Notice what it says here in the chapter 5, verse 1. Of 2 Corinthians. "For we know that of our earthly house, this tabernacle," tabernacle means tent, and he's talking about our body. "We know that of our earthly house, this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Oh, isn't that something to rejoice in this morning? What we have in heaven waiting for us, a building of God, a house not made with hands. Why do we put so much stock in this body that is passing away? When we have this is just a tent, but we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, nakedness in the Bible is a picture of a condition absent of righteousness. And I'm thankful to tell you this morning that we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why can we be in heaven with the Lord? When we are sinners and we are debtors to Him, because Jesus redeemed us by His precious blood and He's imparted His righteousness to us, and we stand justified in the sight of God by Jesus' righteousness. And so we are clothed in His righteousness. Now skip on down where he says in verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now notice he talks about being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. But then he says in verse 6, if we back up, here we are confident, always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now remember what Jesus said, or what Paul said back in Philippians 1, he has a desire to depart and be with Christ. But he says while we're at home in the body. Now I like how he phrased that. As we are all in the body, but are we at home in the body? Or do we see ourselves as we're not really at home? Jesus told his disciples, "Ye are not of this world." This world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And that is a difficult circumstance for the child of God who is absent from the Lord. But verse 8 tells us, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now that gets us back to Philippians chapter 1, where he says, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Cannot be compared. There's no comparison. Sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And we'll have a glorified body on the outside of us, and there'll be glory all around us. There's just no comparison. And so we say, well, this seems like we ought to prefer to be gone from this life. And why would we want to stay away? Why would we have any attachments here on this life? Now notice, I want to point out, he's in a strait betwixt two. He has a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But verse 24 tells us, "Nevertheless, to abide," or to stay here in the flesh, "is more needful for you." More needful for you. Now notice his perspective. If he was looking at just what he got, now if we're looking at this from a selfish perspective, why would we stay here? Let's depart and be with Christ. It's far better. If we're just looking at ourselves. But notice he's looking at them. To abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now if we have a desire and a concern for others, then we won't want to leave just yet. Now, I'm not saying that we want to stay away or we don't want to go to heaven, but it's that we see that there are people who are counting on us, people who need us. Now, if you're in a family, there's family members who are counting on you. There's church members who are counting on you. There's people who need you, who are being blessed by you, especially if you are doing what Paul says here in verse 20, and that's having Christ magnified in your body, by life or by death. There are people who are watching you. In fact, there's always people watching you, watching what you say, what you do, and whether it's what it ought to be or not, whether it's an example to follow or not. There's people who are in need of you. And so when he says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ," that tells me that for him to remain in the flesh was more needful. I tell you, people like him are hard to find. He says in another place that he's willing to spend and be spent for the people of God. He's not even worried about his physical health, his physical condition. He would endure any hardship, endure any toil in order for the people of God to be blessed. I tell you, there's few and far between people like that. And when you have someone like that, oh, I tell you, they are a blessing and a joy to be around. They give you boldness. They give you courage. They inspire you to want to live a better life. And so the Apostle Paul is talking about to live is Christ. But then he says, and to die is gain. You know, the gain I believe he's talking about is gaining the presence of the Lord, which is far better. Moving to heaven, moving to his heavenly home where he'll be for all eternity. That's the gain. You know, sometimes we look at gain as something that we can get here in this life. You know, get a little more money or get a little more of this or a little more of that. But you know, Paul tells Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a great gain found in godliness with contentment. And so he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he's in a strait betwixt two. You know, I heard my dad, I think, preach Philippians 1:23 at every funeral he preached. Because he talked about the person who'd passed away, that was their gain. Their gain is they departed to be with Christ, which is far better. But why we have funeral services is it's our loss. To remain in the flesh is more needful for us. Well, it's our loss. We now have to go through our life without them. And so Paul says back here in verse 22, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He said, I didn't know. Would it be life or by death? If someone gave you the choice, would it be life or would it be by death? Well, if we're looking at it from our own perspective and our gain, it would be death to depart and to be with Christ. But if we're looking at the other people, and that's how we should live our life. That's the way Jesus lived his life, looking to minister and to help others. Then we would remain in the flesh and we'd stay here and we'd live and labor, as we sung this morning, here in the Lord's vineyard. And so he says to abide in the flesh, to stay here is more needful for you. You know, I have heard that joy, the word joy, J-O-Y, is Jesus first, others second, yourself third. And that's how you find joy. Well, if others are second, then we would desire to continue to be here, to live and labor as long as the Lord would have us. And you know, if you put that in the hands of the Lord, instead of taking it into your own hands, there's a lot of freedom in that, knowing that the Lord never makes any mistakes. You know, some people die at a young age and some people at a later age. I'm amazed in our songbook, in other songbooks, that the authors of some of these books, how short they lived. There are some of the most spiritual songs in our songbook, and the author only lived to be about 30 years old, 40 years old, not very long. Why? Why are some at a young age and some at an older age? You know, we're only here as long as the Lord has a work for us to do. When the Lord's work is done for us, then he calls his servant home. And what a gain that is to us when that time comes to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But while we stay here, may we live for Christ to be magnified in our body and help one another all the days of our life. I thank you for your good attention this morning.